Ramsey TV.
Nowhere does Paul say that the return of Christ is imminent. He doesn't use those exact words, but he says that the era is limited. That is, things are being wrapped up. Things are passing away. Oh yes, the way of the world is passing away. Listen to Paul in Romans 13:11. He says this. Talk about an expectation. Talk about how we're supposed to be thinking. Romans 13:11. Paul says, be aware of the era. And this is what I'm doing. I'm trying to make you aware of the era that we are in. And I want to dissuade you from believing any sort of teaching that the era Paul spoke of during his time on this earth while writing his letters, it's the same era that we're in today. It is misleading, and I would even say dangerous, to think that we are in a different era than when Paul wrote his early epistles. This is Martin Zender, and I'm broadcasting from the cottage. You are watching on the cottage cam. Romans 13:11, Paul, be aware of the era, that it is already the hour for us to be roused out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. I mean, this is an obvious fact. Anything happening now is further along in time than when we first believed. It's like Paul saying, call me Mr. Obvious. So the Lord is closer now for you and me than he was when we first believed back in 1994 or 2010 or 1979. It's evident. Why would Paul say something so obvious? It's because of this, that in every era, let me rephrase that. At any time subsequent to the announcing of the snatching away of the body of Christ and of the coming of Christ for us, any time subsequent to that is a time that is our salvation is closer, and we're supposed to think of it as closer. So it doesn't matter how far away it is. If it's 3 years away, if it's 3 minutes away, if it's 2.5 minutes away, if it's 2 million years away, we are supposed to think of it as a present expectation. We are supposed to think that, well, it's nearer, and it is. Is not our rescue out of this eon nearer than when Paul first wrote about it? And yet Paul is talking about it in his day as, hey, the Lord is coming. We are anticipating it. He says to the Romans, be aware of the era. It's already the hour for us to be roused out of sleep. What kind of sleep was he talking about? I think he was talking about the sleep of being so involved in this life that you are not aware of what God is doing and what Christ is doing. Paul is always presenting salvation as nearer, not further away. Now, in the prison epistles, where Paul is supposed to have given up, according to the article by Clyde Pilkington in his prison epistles, Paul is supposed to have given up on the era of 1 Corinthians when he said that we were to hold loosely to the things of this earth, when he said that we were not to over-involve ourselves in the world. And yet, in Ephesians 1:12, which is a prison epistle, Paul talks about the body of Christ being pre-expectant in the Christ. This is Ephesians 1:12, being pre-expectant in the Christ. That is that we have a prior expectation to that of Israel. We are going to be snatched away from here before Israel is called. Folks, I'm going to have to eat some dish soap or something, or I'm going to have to get some water here because, hang on a second, I'll be right with you. I'm going to pour myself a little something-something. Going to get a little water and a wine glass here. maybe it's just a matter of drinking some water, a little water. Maybe it's just a matter of drinking some water, water in a wine glass. I don't know. Let's find out. Ephesians 1:12 again. No, that didn't do a damn thing. Being pre-expectant in the Christ. In another prison epistle, Paul writes this. This is Colossians 1, verse 23. Since surely you are persisting in the faith, grounded and settled, and are not being removed from the expectation of the evangel, which you hear, the expectation of the evangel. And what is part of the expectation of the evangel? We have an expectation of the glory of God. We have an expectation of being rejoined or joined with the dead in Christ, of rising to meet the Lord. That's part of the expectation of the evangel. Christ among you, the expectation of glory. I'm going to get to that one. But let's go to Colossians 1:23. Since surely you are persisting in the faith, grounded and settled, and are not being removed from the expectation of the evangel, which you hear, which is being heralded in the entire creation, which is under heaven, of which I, Paul, became the dispenser. Paul is the dispenser of this evangel from his first letter to his last letter. This is what you need to be founded on. And don't be dissuaded from anyone telling you that Paul's early letters don't belong to you. In verse 27 of Colossians, Paul says this, to whom God wills to make known what are the glorious riches of this secret among the nations. What is the secret among the nations that Paul began speaking to right from the beginning? It's this, Christ among you, the expectation of glory. There it is, expectation of glory. So Paul is not making any mention of imminence, but neither does he make mention of distance. I believe that if the event were known to be far away, then Paul would have said as much to the saints. He would have told them the coming of Christ is centuries away. But he didn't, because I don't think Paul himself knew, because I think it is part of the mercy of God in caring for us who are walking through this wicked eon to give us the expectation of glory as a continual expectation. This is why the date of the snatching away is never mentioned. Don't you think Christ knows it? Don't you think God knows it? Or maybe Christ doesn't know it because maybe God didn't tell him when Jesus was on earth. He says, no man knows the day or the hour, not even the Son, but only the Father. I think Satan's trying to shut me up or something. This is a mysterious thing, this voice problem. We are to live expecting it, and we are not to be removed by any means from a continual expectation of it. What Paul encourages is the very thing Clyde Pilkington discourages, telling us at the end of his Bible Students Notebook article titled, The Era is Limitless. This is a quote. It's hard to believe this is a quote from Clyde, but it is. Quote, don't waste your time. This is at the end of the article. Don't waste your time imagining that you will be raptured, i.e. delivered away from your divine training ground. Don't waste your time. No, I say don't waste your time diddling with the world. Don't waste your time putting your affections on things below. That's what would be a waste of time. A waste of time imagining that you will be delivered away from your divine training ground. Who the hell doesn't want to be delivered out of their divine training ground? Apparently Clyde doesn't. Well, I'm sorry about that. I don't know how you get any joy out of that. As I told you, I am not trial oriented. I realize the value of trials, but I'm not sitting around thinking, ooh, goody, I can have more trials. It's absurd. All right, on to marriage. Oh, first Romans 15:13. Listen to this. Remember, we were in Colossians 1:27, Paul exhorting the saints, don't be removed from the expectation of glory. Let's quote it again, because I want to compare this to a quote from the Bible student's notebook. Verse 27 of Colossians chapter 1. To whom God wills to make known what are the glorious riches of this secret among the nations, which is Christ among you, the expectation of glory. Paul exhorts the saints not to be removed from this expectation. Clyde, on the other hand, exhorts the saints, don't waste your time in expecting glory. Because that's what a deliverance from your divine training ground is, an expectation of glory. Wouldn't it be glorious to be delivered from sin, death, trial, pain, misfortune, doom? Yeah, join me in my longing to be delivered from this necessary but terrible time. Don't waste your time expecting glory. It's all about your divine training ground. All about my divine training ground. I am in a divine training ground, and you are too, but that's not the focus. Don't be focused, Paul says in Colossians 3. Set your affections on things above. Set your affections. And yet, Clyde says, don't waste your time setting your affections. Colossians 3, let's go here. Let me bookmark 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is a really helpful a chapter that does apply to us, and I'm going to get into more details on that. I'm going to be on this for another couple days. I hope you're okay with this. Colossians chapter 3, if then you were roused together with Christ, be seeking that which is above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Be disposed to that which is above, not to that on the earth, for you died, your life is hid together with Christ and God. Whenever Christ, our life, should be manifested, then you also shall be manifested together with him in glory. What do you know? We got that common word glory there. And Christ is now seated where? At the right hand of God. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that he is going to come down from the right hand of God, and we will be rising by a divine miracle to meet Christ in the air. Nothing here about focusing on our divine training ground. All of our divine training is happening on the earth, right? Where else is it happening? This is the field of our suffering. It's on the earth. But I just read in Colossians 3, to be not disposed to things that are on the earth. Therefore, I will not be disposed to my realm of suffering, to my divine training ground. What's my alternative? My alternative is to be disposed to things above. What does that include? It includes a longing to be delivered, a longing to see Jesus Christ. I know this is a common theme. I said this yesterday. I'm saying it again. I'm saying it again. Because with Paul, he always wants the saints to expect the return of Christ. This is what we're supposed to do. And this is why a date isn't set. This is why no one will set a date. Because no one wants to have their expectation taken away. It would be crushing to think, to know for a fact that the return of Christ is 10 million years away. It would be crushing. But no, we have an expectation. We have an expectation of glory. What does that mean, an expectation of glory? Well, glory is the opposite of shitty. And shitty describes our walk here on earth. I know it's necessary, but it's also shitty. Stay with me here. Glory is a radiance that is expelled from bodies that are delivered finally from the bondage to death and decay, and therefore the bondage to sin. Who wants to keep sinning? Do you want to keep sinning? Not me. I'd like to be delivered from it. In order to be delivered from sinning, I have to be delivered from death. Who wants to go to another funeral? Raise your hand. But funerals are part of our divine training ground. Don't waste your time thinking, but just don't waste your time. What's the quote again? I just can't believe that Clyde wrote this. Don't waste, quote, I swear to God, this is a quote. Look it up, 488, volume 488 of the Bible Student's Notebook. I'm not going to be picking on Clyde for weeks, just days. Quote, don't waste your time imagining that you will be, quote, raptured, i.e. delivered away from your divine training ground. And wait till I read the rest of that quote, and I'm going to. This is a published article, which is why I'm commenting on it. And if anybody thinks this way, if anybody thinks that it's a waste of time to imagine being delivered from here and going to see Jesus Christ and to see Paul and to rise to realms celestial, anybody who thinks that's a waste of time, I feel sorry for you. The only alternative is to focus on this world. And that is exactly what Clyde calls upon the saints to do. To focus on this world. To focus on marriage. To focus on children. To focus on domestic issues. He calls this, and I'm going to get into this. He calls these things the thrust now. The primal consideration that Paul is putting forth in Ephesians. For crying out loud. Ephesians. What an inconsistency to talk about the height of Ephesians, the greatness of Ephesians. Oh, Ephesians, it's the most spiritual book ever written. There's so many secrets revealed in Ephesians about our celestial allotment. And then to claim, as this article does, that in Ephesians, Paul is setting forth domestic situations as the prime way to live in this eon, this would definitely be a departure, if that's what he's doing, from what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What does he say? I'm preempting myself for tomorrow. That's okay. What does he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? I wish you would not even touch a woman. Don't even touch a woman. Don't get involved. It's nothing but trouble. Paul says, I want you to be without worry. I'm going to go there. Don't worry. I'm just paraphrasing it now. Because I'm on a roll. Paul says, I want you to be without worry. So don't get married if you can help it. Okay, if you have to get married, go ahead. It's not a sin, but I recommend that you not. You have been loosed from a wife. Do not seek a wife. According to our brother, that advice is obsolete. And now we're supposed to think about getting married. Think about having children. Think about having a mortgage, a dog, a cat, a lawn. Fertilize your lawn. Fertilize it, cut it, try to start your lawnmower. Pull starts. If you're married with children and a home, you will be frustrated with pull starts, the cord and the little handle. Why can't those things ever start on the first try? I have never had anything that started with a damn pull start on the first try. This is something I've never heard. Watch. I've never heard this. Watch and listen. Never heard that. This is what I do here. My arm's broken by that time. A screw mowing the yard. We want more of this frustration? What did King Solomon call this? Vanity. That's what he called it, vanity. All is vanity, says the wise man. He was in tune with the whole, that's the whole lay of the land in Scripture. That's the lay of the land from Genesis to Revelation, is that this is vanity. That is uselessness. Notwithstanding the great divine use, of course, the necessary experience of evil so that we can experience good. Other than that, all right, so either Paul is contradicting himself in Ephesians, according to our brother, and what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, or he's consistently saying the same thing from Corinthians to Ephesians. And I am telling you that he is consistently saying the same thing, Paul is, and that there's no big change rule. Don't waste your time imagining that you will be delivered away from your divine training ground. And there's more to that quote. Maybe I should get to it now. Let me think about this. No, I'm going to move on to the marriage thing, because tomorrow I'm going to be getting into marriage. But listen to this. This is evidence. I really hate doing this, because I keep referencing this article and the author of the article. But here we go. I'm gonna go for it here. This is a quote from the article: "The era is limitless," which to me is the same thing as saying funerals are limitless, starvation is limitless, war is limitless, death is limitless, rape, murder, robbery, terrorism, child sex trafficking, it's all limitless. That is a freaking dirty lie. It's limited. It is passing away. The fashion of this world is passing by. How could you live thinking that there is any sense of permanence in what we're experiencing now? Limitless? The era is limitless? I can't get off of this. I know. I'm harping on it. But you must think through this time. What did I tell you every time I went to the cemetery to record a show? Anytime I've talked about death, anytime I've talked about your loved ones dying, what have I said? I've consistently said, what do I personally do when I visit a gravesite of a loved one, which I don't do, but if I were to do it, what have I told you? I told you, you look through the tombstone. You look through the death, through the rotting corpse into the future glory. We don't deny reality. I'm not a reality denier. Folks, I'm up to my neck in reality here. I'm up to my eyeballs in reality, okay? I'm not a denier of what we're going through. But to focus on it and to even entertain the idea that it'll go on for another week. We're not even to entertain the idea that it will go on for another week. Our Lord said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And Paul says that we're to be living in expectation of the glory of God. And that's entertaining or even imagining in your mind. How many of you, let me ask you this as the show closes here. How many of you have imagined what it will be like to be delivered from gravity, to be delivered from mortality, to be delivered from sin, and to rise and meet the Lord in the air? How many of you have imagined it? I hope that every single one of you has imagined it, and I know you have. Clyde says you're wasting your time. Ho ho, I disagree. I don't even respectfully disagree. I disrespectfully disagree, because that is not a waste of time. That is a most epic and a most fruitful and a most lovely use of time. It is the opposite of the waste of time. In fact, it is a fulfillment of Paul's prescription in Colossians 3 to be cognizant and to think of things above. The snatching away is above. Our future glory is above, not those things on the earth. Apparently, it's not a waste of time. If it's not a waste of time, then it's a good and proper use of time. And I'm not saying we sit in a poppy field and look up at heaven all day. I am saying that as you go through your day, as you take care of your family, what happened to my lighting? As you love your family, as you do all these things, you are subconsciously, the whole time, all through your day, you have this current running through. You have this current running through you. And what is that current? It's the current of a continuous expectation. It started with Paul, and he told people to have it. And it is your bedrock, it is your underlying life force, and it comes to you by spirit. It does come by spirit. And it comes by also the Word of God, by understanding the Word of God, understanding what Paul said, why he said it, what it's based on. What is it based on? It's based on the sacrifice of Christ for our sins, and it's based on the desire of Christ to have a body, the desire of Christ to share his glory with other beings. See, that's what he wants to do. Do you think Christ is up there sitting around saying, oh boy, I hope it's another 200,000 years before I can go down and get my body? No, he's anticipating it just as much as we are. Oh, I hope that I can be all by myself up here for another 16 millennia. That would be great. I'm going to engage my mind with things above, not on things below. See, this advice goes the opposite for Christ. We're supposed to engage ourselves with things above, not with things below. It's the opposite for Christ. Have you ever thought of that? I haven't until just now. Here's how it is with Christ. Christ is engaging himself with things below because he loves us so much. He wants to be with us so much that he's not even thinking about his happy little home, his air-conditioned office, his wonderful celestial outpost. Oh no, he's thinking about coming to see us. Remember, this is the same one who came to this shitty planet in order to be killed, in order to be crucified, came to the lowest point on the planet, the Dead Sea area, in order to humiliate himself beyond all humiliations. Why? For our sakes. That's how much he loved us, and we hadn't even been born yet. So can you imagine how anticipatory he is now that we've all been born, thinking of being with us again? And he is so engaged with us down here. He is so engaged. Who do you think's putting the desire in our hearts to be with him? It's him. Why wouldn't he? It makes total sense. But it's not only making sense, which I do for a living, it's scriptural. Christ has a desire. God has a desire for the work of his hands. He has a desire for the work of his hands. The work of his hands is us. So he is constantly occupied with us. I wonder if anybody would tell God, stop wasting your time thinking about the snatching away. Stop wasting your time expecting to be delivered out of your heavenly home and to go down and rescue those sorry saps that you call your body. Don't waste your time. I would never tell Christ that. Ooh, no. I would never be caught telling Christ that. I'd be embarrassed. I would say to him, pardon me for being presumptuous, sir, but it is in my mind, and I am of the opinion that you can't wait to get your body, that you're anticipating it every day, and that you are like a sprinter in the starting blocks, and you're waiting for the gun to sound. In this case, the gun being the word of God, your Father, saying, the time has come. Go, my son, I dispatch you to the earth to rescue those sorry saps that you call your body, that I also call your body, to bring them to glory. Because you have an expectation of it. And what do you think we're going to expect when we are finally snatched away and taken to heaven? We're going to be expecting the salvation and the vivification of our loved ones. And we're to be expecting it always. It's to be running through our veins, our vessels, our muscles, our sinews, even our tendons. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to go with that. Yeah, even our tendons.